If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to tell you, every verse moving forward is powerful. I mean, the whole Bible is powerful, but the rest of Matthew chapter 7 is profoundly deep. Our Lord is talking about false prophets, but what He's saying really goes far, far deeper than that. And by the end of chapter 7, Jesus is telling us truths that should cut to our heart. When we get to it, you know, when He talks about not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, that was a very pivotal section of Scripture that I read many years ago. Dealing with eternal matters, Christ is dealing with eternal matters. Thus far, He's been giving us instructions on Christian living, but now He begins to give us some very stark warnings in the text. Needful warning. So we come to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. This text before us, as I said, is an important one. It is an important warning. There are enemies without, but there are also enemies within the church. Hear now the word of the Lord, our text this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that You would just expose our own hearts before You this morning, that we might see ourselves for what we are. That's all we ask. We would ask, too, that Your Spirit might minister to our spirit, and that You would guide us in truth this morning, for Thy name's sake, for Thy goodness' sake, for Your servants' sake. In Christ's name we pray. Jesus begins with the word beware. Be on guard, be on the alert. Of what? Beware of the false prophets, false teachers, false shepherds, false brethren. See that in Galatians 2:4. False Christ professors. They're more common than we think. Plural here, there are many of them. And He calls them the false prophets. They are a fixture in every age. They are a fixture today along the landscape of Christendom. They came to the churches in Galatia. The Apostle Paul begins his letter to them with these words. I was in Galatians this week, my devotions. I'm like, wow, that fits. You know how Paul starts off the book of Galatians? Now, if you know, Galatians is not a city. Galatia is an area just north of Antioch. He starts off by saying this, I marvel that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And again, this isn't one church. This is many churches in a region. The false professors came to Antioch. Apostle Paul tells us about that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. But this was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to enslave us. Paul will go on to say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians. Remember what he says next? Who has bewitched you? So cunning were these false teachers, false shepherds, false apostles, because they claimed to be apostles of Christ, that even Peter briefly fell prey to their hypocrisy. If you want to read more about that, you can read about that in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11, Apostle Paul actually had to confront Peter, of all people. And of course, Peter did repent. They came also to Corinth. Paul talks about them in 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such men are false apostles and deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. In every church that the Apostle Paul founded, they tried to come in. Wherever they showed up, the first thing that they tried to do was to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul was preaching to them. And of course, they endeavored to discredit Paul, his apostleship. They tried to undermine Paul. They went so far as to say the Apostle Paul. This is interesting. We're dealing with the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest church planter, greatest evangelism born of men. Here's what they said of Paul. His letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is weak and contemptible. As Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 10:10. Peter wrote about him, James wrote about him, John wrote about him, Jude wrote about him. You might be saying to yourself, wow, if Peter fell prey, what hope do I have? Well, actually, you have a greater hope in that. We have what Peter did not have, and that is we have the entirety of the New Testament that warns us against false teachers and so, so much more. We have the Scriptures that guide us in true Christian doctrine, true Christian living, to help us see who they are. They're false prophets. False proclaimers, false representatives, false shepherds. They are lying liars of the Word of God. They are of Satan. Satan is the father of lies. And these are those who, whether they realize it or not, have become a mouthpiece of Satan, a pawn of Satan, corrupting God's Word, twisting God's Word, muddying God's Word, and leading you astray, if you let them. Beware of the false prophets who come to you. And again, part of this is by way of review. Note those words. If your church is truly preaching the Word of God, if your church is teaching the Word of God, if your church is making an impact in the kingdom of darkness which surrounds us, these false prophets will be lurking in the wings. How do they come? Sheep's clothing. Disguised. Camouflaged. They come like sheep. They come, they fit in. They look like you. They look like me. They appear harmless. They'll even know Scripture. They'll quote Scripture. They'll say they love Jesus. Can't tell you how many TV evangelists I have seen on TV that say they love Jesus. And they expound on the Scriptures and you say they don't love anything about Jesus. Then you hear about their moral fallings in the newspaper. You say to yourself, they don't love Jesus. And if they can, if it's at all possible, they will seek out positions of leadership within the church to try to tear apart the congregation to feast upon their weaknesses. That's the picture of what Jesus Christ is sharing with us. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, our greatest enemies, if you will, spiritually cloaked as lovers of Christ. And this is not hyperbole. Again, this is by way of review, 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. They will incur their penalty. Jude 4, of course. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 12, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you. Forewarned is forearmed. You've been warned by Christ and now by me. And I gave you three preliminary ways to guard against false shepherds. Number one, keep your antenna up. Beware, as Christ tells us. Keep your eyes open, your ears open. Be active listeners whenever anyone speaks the word of God. Number two, be mindful of your walk. Stay close to the Lord. Sin clouds our judgment. You want to stay sharp. Number three, and perhaps most importantly, know the word of God. Study the Word of God. You know what happens to you, and I'll talk a bit more about this in a moment. Do you know what happens to you when you come to Christ? What does the Spirit of God do? He comes to indwell you, and at that moment, He gives you the aptitude or the ability to start to understand His Scriptures. Not all at once, of course. Lifetime of study, but He begins to lay out before us the beauty and the wonder of Scripture as you read it. Great theological tenets are right there. Simple, in my opinion, to understand. So simple, in fact, a child can understand them. So simple, in fact, children do understand. The gospel itself is simple. Is it not? You start with the concept that every single one of us are sinners. A lot of people reject that right out of hand, I'm not a sinner. Listen, if you want to be saved, you first got to come to the conclusion that you are a sinner, that you are wretched, that there's not a single good thing about your inner nature. That's number one, by nature and by choice. That is, you and I are born as sinners. It's part of who we are. But we are also sinners by choice. It's something we prefer. Start there. That's the beginning of the gospel. A lot of people don't want to hear that. A lot of people walk out the door when you say that, but you've got to hear it. In fact, that's going to be one of the things that distinguishes the true shepherd from the false shepherd, what they proclaim and what they don't proclaim. And we'll get to that next week. I'm a sinner. I had to become aware of that, and hopefully you have become aware of that. That's number one. Number two, God is holy. God is righteous. God is good. Perfect and pure. And if He is indeed righteous, if He is indeed holy and pure and good, and we are sinners, what does that mean that God has to do to us? Punish. So for all of us, every single person on the face of the planet will one day be the object of God's punishment. That's another thing you're not going to hear much from false prophets, false teachers. That awaiting every single person ever born, but for a change, they will inevitably incur the wrath of God. That's there. It has to be. If God's going to be holy, and if we are indeed sinners, all of this is biblical. We will one day be the object of His punishment, unless. What does gospel mean? Good news. I've told you the bad news. Now the good news is this. Christ has come to save us from that. The good news is this, that if I put my trust and faith in Him and in Him alone, you will be saved. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe that Christ came to earth as a man, if you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, who came to redeem me, who came to redeem you, what does redeem mean? Buy you back. That means you were over there, but now I'm going to buy you back. Christ bought you back. What did he buy you back from? Well, sin, slavery to sin, Satan, darkness. He gave his life for your life. That's what he did. He suffered the punishment that was due me. He suffered the punishment that was due you on the cross. That's why he sweat great drops of blood. He knew what was coming, but he did it anyways. The love of Christ surpasses anything we can possibly imagine. The Bible tells us that if you trust in him, if you believe he is the Son of God, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You'll be forgiven. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then it ends that statement by saying amen. Virtually every single page of the Bible in some way is connected to what I just told you. All roads, if you will, lead to Christ in every single page of the Bible. It is God's love letter to man. It's God's rescue to man, where God lays out his plan of redemption right in front of us. It has the Word of God. If you know anything about Scripture, it has the power to save. That is why the false teacher comes to twist and distort the Word of God. He does not want humanity to be saved. Not one soul. So he is tenaciously, and by he I mean the one behind them, Satan, tenaciously fighting so that does not take place. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They will be disguised, they will be camouflaged, but you'll be able to recognize them. Verse 16, very simple. You know, oftentimes I'll say, and this is in the imperative mood, which means you must do this, right? I was like, wow, we've got a lot to do. This is kind of hard. Well, what I love about this is not in the imperative. You will know them by their fruits. He's not saying, listen, you got to know them. What he's saying to us is actually comforting. He's giving us assurance here. He's saying, oh, you will know them. You're going to know them. How will I know them? We've got to look at their fruits. All you got to do is look, folks. How are you going to know false teachers? How are you going to know false professors? How are you going to know false proclaimers and pastors, shepherds? How are you going to know them? By their fruit. And I love Christ is so simple. He uses the simplest things. And I said, it's just like a child would understand them. By their life. By what they do. By how they live. By what they preach. Is their life in line with godliness or is their life in line with the world? Is their life typified by sin or engaging in sin or is their walk typified by doing that which is right? Is their teaching in line with Scripture? Does he exemplify in a general way the fruits of the Spirit? Love. Joy. peace, patience, kindness. We memorize those verses. Is their life typified by that? And I will say this, none of us here are perfect. There's not a single person walking the face of the planet that's perfect, but you will see these things in the genuine believer. You will see these things in a genuine shepherd. You will see these things in a true teacher. Now, false teachers, false pastors are usually wonderful communicators. In fact, Mark and I were talking last week. Generally speaking, false pastors, false teachers have a huge following. Now, that's not the case with every huge following. But they're usually very wonderful and gifted communicators, wonderful speakers, wonderful preachers. In fact, they have to be. Why? They're trying to feed you poison in a cup of sweetness. So don't be fooled. Jesus says you will know them. You'll know them by their fruit. My first Holy Communion, I've shared various aspects of this, but during my first Holy Communion, my mom asked me what I wanted, because generally speaking, when you do that, you get to ask what you want. And I said, yeah, can I get a tree? I want to get a fruit tree. So she took me down to the local nursery, and I picked out a tree. You know how you look at the little pictures on there? I was looking at the different pictures going from tree to tree. The place was huge. And on the picture of this one tree showed the most beautiful blossoms. Vibrant, pink and white. Cascading down. Mom, this is the one. Couldn't wait to get it home. Got it home. It was, as far as I was concerned, a fruit tree. Planted it. I remember digging the hole. Watered it. Sat back and waited. The next spring, up came those beautiful flowers. And finally, the much anticipated fruit of this tree that I'd been awaiting, little green grape-sized Granny Smith apples, or so I thought. I was 7. Do you know what kind of fruit tree it was that I picked out? It was a crabapple tree. And I grabbed that piece and I was like, whoa! I see some of you have done it too. Let me just taste this and see what happens. Every gland in my mouth reversed direction. It's the weirdest thing. Bitterness and sourness is like the glands just like, they suck back all the saliva in your mouth. Nope, we're not dealing with any of that. It's the most bitter thing I ever tasted in my life. Beautiful flowers. Horrible fruit. That is often how a false teacher will make himself known to you. Words. Oh, he's a wonderful speaker. Flowery. Almost melodic. The fruit of his ministry is bitter, sour, and rotten. You'll know them by their fruits. It can't help it, folks. It's the one thing that they can't pull over on you. It's the only thing they can't fake. And there's a reason for that, and I'll get to that. That's their fruit. That which naturally progresses from their wicked heart. You know them by their fruits. You're going to know them. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Simple. It says in verse 18. Now this is profound. Very profound. There's so much in this verse. I could literally preach a whole verse, a whole sermon on this verse. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. The word cannot here means dunamai. It means lacks the power to. Lacks the ability to. Let me reread it to you with that definition. A good tree lacks the power to bear bad fruit. A good tree lacks the ability to bear bad fruit. Conversely, nor can a bad tree lacks the ability, lacks the power to bear good fruit. Note the finality of that statement. It is impossible for the good tree to bear bad fruit. It is impossible for the bad tree to bear good fruit. You say, well, wait a minute. As I hope you are, you're like, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. Sometimes I do the wrong thing. And I know some Christians, non-Christians, who sometimes do the right thing. What is Jesus saying here? That's not Jesus' point. You know what this is? Jesus is talking about the much maligned and the extraordinarily ignored doctrine of regeneration. Some of you probably never even heard of it before. Doctrine of regeneration? What's that? Briefly stated, the doctrine of regeneration is this. When Christ saved you, He regenerated you. When you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, a change took place within your heart. Fundamental change, an extraordinary change, an impossible, miraculous change. You were born what? Again. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, John chapter 3, 6, I think. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless he is from God. And in essence, Jesus says, you must be born again. And then Nicodemus is confused. He says, wait a minute, can a man enter back into his mother's womb? And Jesus, of course, says, no. You're misunderstanding what I'm telling you. And then Jesus starts to talk about the Spirit. What Jesus is talking about, he says, you must be born again. Literally, y'all know what that means, literally? You must be born from above. You've got to be born of God. You've got to be born, or reborn, if you will, spiritually. Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth there. A birth that changes your life. You once did not exist, but now you exist. When you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you put your trust and faith in Him, a change takes place. That's the doctrine of regeneration. Not physically, I'm the same person. I look the same, but how I act differently. Everything about my inner being, everything about my soul, everything about my heart, even the way that I think has changed. I'm born again. I'm born from above. I'm born of the Lord. It's an act of God. It's not something I do. Who was I before that? I have a stark reality for you. You're a child of Satan's. Harsh. True. John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Very simple. There are Christ's people, those who have been born from above, those who have been born again, and those who have not. Only two types of people on the face of this planet, folks. Those bearing good fruit and those bearing bad fruit. Those who came through the wide gate and those who came through the narrow gate. Those who walked the broad road and those who walked the constricted road. There are the wheat and the tares. There are the sheep and the goats. Those destined for eternal life because of what Christ has done, and those destined for eternal damnation. Those who are of the light, and those who are of the darkness. Only two. The very first gospel, Proto-Evangelion. Anyone know where that is or what that is? Back in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord reveals to us that there's going to be a coming Savior who will save us from our sin. God tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you. He's speaking to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed. Believers and unbelievers. Seed of Christ, the seed of Satan. That's it. Only two. Very simple concept. Just like everything Jesus teaches. Simple yet profound. A fundamental change takes place in you when you become born again. And even people say, well, I was five. I don't really remember when I got saved. But anytime I press them on, they'll say, well, you know, there was this time when. There was a time when you became a different person. There was a time when you went from darkness to light. There was a time when you went from hating God to loving God. There was a time when you went from loving your sin to hating your sin. At least I hope there was. There was a time when you ran from God, and now what do? You run to Him. That's a fundamental change, folks. Fundamental change. Ezekiel talks about it. Moreover, I will give you. You don't save yourself. This is an act that God performs. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to do my judgments. That's change. Apostle Paul says it like this. Therefore, y'all read this right? Did I spell Christ wrong? I apologize for that. I threw this in there this morning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? A new creation, a new being, a new person. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You trusted in God through His Spirit. When you trusted in Christ through God's Spirit, He made you a new person. Keep all of that in mind. If a person is a true Christian, if he is a true teacher of the Lord, if he's a true lover of the Lord, if he's a true shepherd of the Lord, It is not in his power to bear bad fruit. It's impossible. In other words, you will know the true Christian by the fruit that he or she bears. Just look at their lives. Because although not perfect, there will be a sweetness to their life and to their teaching. It resonates with other believers. There will be a goodness to it. There will be a wholesomeness to it. What is that wholesomeness? What is that fragrance? It's Christ. Not me. It's Christ. It's not you. It's Christ. You look at an apple tree, you know it's an apple tree. You look at an orange tree, you know whether it's an orange tree. It's not just by looks either. It's not just outwardly either. It's inward as well. The minute you bite into a good orange, you know it's a good orange. The minute you bite into a good apple, you know that it's a good apple. The minute you bite into a rotten apple, you know it's a rotten apple, internal and external. At some point, all of this becomes evident, folks. Be sure your sins will find you out. At some point, who you are on the inside will come outside. And as I said before, the good fruit that we bear, it's not us, it's Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. If you're attached to Jesus, you will bear fruit. Period. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're attached to Christ, very simply, you will bear fruit. On the other hand, if you are indeed a false teacher, if you are indeed a false shepherd, if you are indeed a false Christian, that too will become evident by the fruit that you bear. Why? Because it is not in his power to bear good fruit. Although the shepherd or the false shepherd at times might do good things from time to time, there will be a stench in some way to his life, a stench to his teaching, a corruption to his teaching, an unwholesomeness to it. Even as Christ says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. Time and truth go hand in hand. We look, we should be looking, always be looking, always be aware. We do this in other areas of our life. In other words, we look at things, we inspect things for fruit or fruitfulness, things that are far less important, but things that we're on the lookout for. Do you ever go to the market and you buy like one of those 2-pound packs of hamburger, and then you get it home and you pop it in half? Maybe you're saving some in the freezer. What's in the middle of that hamburger? It's darker. If you're a grocery store owner, you don't like to throw away that meat that's starting to get bad. What do you do with it? You get the nice red stuff and you pack it around it and you put it out there and people buy it. You got to be on the lookout for that. Why do I know that? Because I've seen that. It's proof. Go to buy strawberries. Right? I hear somebody laughing, right? So you go to buy strawberries. What do they always put at the top? Oh, the red, juicy, big ones, plump. And then you're like, what do? If you do what I do, you go, what's going on underneath there? They don't let you pack them yourself, mind you. Get them home, you start pull out the top. You say, oh, yeah, I'm going to enjoy. Then there's moldy, nasty ones on the bottom. Why do we do this in our everyday life, but not when it comes to the more important matters of pastors, preachers, teachers, and professing Christians? Love the words, John Brodus. Is their life holy? Is their teaching sound? And does it make their pupils wiser and better? Those tests will show what they are inwardly and really. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Now, question. What fruit are you bearing? What vine are you attached to? Great question. Next week, ta-da-da, at least we're going to look at least these four things. What do you want to look at when you're looking for false shepherds? At least these four things. Number one, his ministry, his motivation, his message, and his morality. That's next week. But now we're going to have communion. Let's bow. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the fact that you save us. We do not save ourselves. Thank you for the fact, Lord, that once we are saved, because of your power, you cause us to persevere. And I would pray this morning for anyone among us who might be questioning their own salvation by the fruit that they're bearing, that you would minister to them and show them the way. It is so simple and yet so difficult to give your life to Christ. Pray for them now, Lord, that you might minister to them. And thank you, Lord, for your guidance, your kindness to us. And above all, I would pray, at least for this church, that you would protect us from the false teachers and false prophets, false professors, that we might always be preaching the word of God. In Christ's name.